God opened the blinded eyes. And you say, well, what does that have to do that he is risen? How many of you know, there are a lot of people who say he is risen and risen indeed, but they really don't know what it means. And you are not alone if you are in here this morning. You say, well, that's when he rose from the dead. Well, the disciples knew that too. They got the message. But the question is, did they believe it? Did they understand it? Open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and let's follow the footsteps of those final hours. Jesus was walking with them that Sunday morning when he rose up. And it's going to be sometime in the afternoon where he's going to meet two of his disciples of all places, who could not understand what actually happened. Let's begin reading in verse 1, and we just join them. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And thus they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. The man said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he has risen. Remember, he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. Want to mark that in your Bible? But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and he saw the linen cloth by themselves. And he went home, marveling at what happened. How many of you would have to say, after hearing two angelic beings talking to you, that what he said in Galilee, what he told them for 3.5 years, that his purpose and the mission is that he will go to Jerusalem, will be betrayed by religious leaders and handed over to the Romans, then crucified, but on the third day he will rise. It must happen that way. Yet when it did happen, they did not believe. Let me insert something very personal to you. When you became a born-again believer, whenever that happened, and you get all excited that you recognize that Jesus actually died for your sins and you don't have to work for it anymore, and you went home or you went to the friends and you told the people, I just became a born-again believer. And they said, I'm so glad, I'm so rejoiceful, I believe every word you said. Or maybe did something else happen? They surely did look at you. Why did you think you should get a better treatment than what just expired here? You see, the news that Jesus rose from the dead was accepted as a talk for 3.5 years. But when it actually did occur, and it happened, and it changed the entire universe because of it, it was too good to be true. It could not possibly have been. Those people went through 3 days of extreme emotional torment. I don't think that we fully can grasp what actually happened. Their hopes, their dreams vanished. They followed a man, which they have watched, perform incredible things. They heard people say, no one has ever heard a man speak like this man does. They watched as he touched people's bodies. They got instantaneously healed. Lame people jumped to their feet, ran around praising God. Those who couldn't see before, all of a sudden their eyes are being opened. Those who were hungry following Jesus for days on end, all of a sudden, out of hardly anything, he fed 5,000 people. These people watched all these things. How many of you would have to say, this must be the Messiah? There's nobody else. On top of me, told them things nobody understood before. And all the hopes are built upon these men. Then they get into Jerusalem. They expect him to be crowned as the king of the Jews. And as we looked last Sunday at it, they obviously didn't like it. They rejected him. As we looked through all the trials Jesus had to go through it, some of the disciples observed all these things. They were devastated. You need to understand from a Jewish mind, 4,000 years waiting, finally the man arrives. And within 3 days, everything is destroyed. Everything. Nothing left of the hopes and dreams they had. They watched him as he walked up the road to Golgotha. Couldn't believe what is going on before their eyes. I shared with you last Sunday, heaven was quiet. They could not understand. The Father was quiet. Nobody spoke. All activities in the heavenly realm ceased except the evil one. Those rebellious spirits who were working against God and trying to keep us in bondage were working overtime. Finally, they accomplished their goal. The Son of God is dead, hanging on a cross. Finally, the most shameful death they were able to accomplish. Those who still could comprehend a little bit what's going on, two men, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, ran right away back to the city, asked Pilate if they could get permission to take him down and put him in a tomb before sundown. He gave them permission. They did so, rolled a big stone from the tomb and left. At the same time, religious leaders who couldn't believe that they actually accomplished what they always wanted to do to get rid of him also went to Pilate and said, "We want you to know, sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I am rising again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last deception will be worse than the first." Can you imagine what happened in the hearts and minds of those disciples? The drastic change of events, devastating circumstances they witnessed, was too much for them. But then the court of heaven got back into session. The Ancient of Days took his throne. And thrones were set up. You say, where is that in the gospel? It's actually found in Daniel chapter 7. Where Daniel saw what's going on in the courtroom for a minute. And then the heavenly realm, as his body was laying in the tomb, which is only a corpse, and the spirit left, the decision was made that everything has been fulfilled to its fullest. The Father's justice was done. The Son took it for you and me. You may not understand this morning, but let me help you a little bit. What God has done and decided in the courtroom of heaven, does affect every human being ever born into this world. We are as guilty the minute we come. And God declared to his son's work that all of us are going free. The only thing we need to do is to believe what he has done. When we were singing this morning, free, free, forever, I'm free. I hope you believed it. Because in the world we're living in, what puts you more into bondage than anything is man-made religious attitude. It puts us into a tailspin. We can never work enough. We can never be good enough. We are devastated day in and day out. And then we maybe go at Easter and Christmas to church thinking maybe God is pleased with that. Let me tell you something. God is pleased if you believe what his son has done for you and me. Justice was served. Everything was done. When they looked into the tomb, they couldn't find the body. And I know most of you have probably seen some Hollywood movies where there's a tomb and inside there is a hewn out rock where a body would be laid, and then there on one side all the linen cloth nicely folded, and on the other side is the head cover nicely folded. That's good for Hollywood. As a matter of fact, if that would have been the case, somebody actually could have stolen the body. But the original Greek text tells us when they looked in and they saw the grave cloth, it means that they saw it in the same way it was laid in when the body was inside. What that means is all the grave cloths were laid out the same way. The thing that was missing was his body. You can't possibly steal a body like this. Totally undisturbed, but the body gone. It was at that moment when something incredibly happened in heaven. Let me bring you to the book of Job quickly for a second. Job is revealing to us that when God created all things, the sons of God shouted for joy. Remember? What do you think happened when the Son of God was brought back to life? 3.5 years ago, they saw him leaving the throne room of God, so that he could become man and could live among us. Now he rose from the dead in a new body that can never be touched again. I tell you what happened. Heaven exploded. All creation shouted for joy. Is that all that happened? I will not have the time this morning, but since the whole series I was teaching up to this day was on understanding the supernatural, I want you to know when Jesus was in the grave, his body was in the grave, his spirit was working. He went all the way down to the underworld, which we also know as the prison where rebellious spirits are being held. Yes, there is such a thing. Let me quickly bring you briefly to the biblical text that opens your eyes to something most people probably not understanding, but I'll help you for a second. When God created human being, he said, let us make him in our image. Spiritual beings representing God Almighty. Some in the heavenly realm of a created being were shouting for joy when God created all things first, and they saw it. They were not happy that God all of a sudden creates another creature that should rule and reign down here on earth. Went right into action and said, we want to destroy them. It was Adam and Eve in the garden. The garden is simply an expression of where God walks with man. They said, if we can get rid of them, it's us. Well, it worked with Adam and Eve. They fell right there. But what the enemy did not know is that God's love supersedes man's rebelliousness. How many of you know God never gives up? He has a plan. And so he steps in and he tells Adam and Eve and the one who deceived them what's going to happen. Man didn't get the picture, despite the fact that God had to chase him out of Eden. The equivalent of you and me as parents having to throw our kids out of the house because they destroy it. Sure enough, they went. Didn't take long before man became so wicked that God looked down and said, there's nothing good left there. And you wonder, how can man become so wicked? Well, in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible reveals to us that the one who introduced the rebellion in the Garden of Eden and some other spiritual beings were not too happy, that God did not destroy him right then and there. And they said, well, we can outdo God. He made them in God's image. We are going to make some in our image. And they came down and they created havoc with the human genome. And Satan thought he's going to win that battle. That's why God said, I find a few people who are absolutely perfect in my sight. And he put them in an ark. We know it as Noah's story. And you would think that after that, all the eyes got open and they understand how a loving and caring God is. But no. Eventually, after the flood came out, started all over again, said, well, we don't want to serve that God. We want to build ourselves a reputation. And we see the Tower of Babel situation. God sent man all over the world and created nations, setting boundaries, and said, I'm not going to rule over these nations. I'm going to give them to my assistants, to lower beings, spiritual beings. They can rule them. Let's see how that's going to go. Well, how many of you know when you get power and authority, you're going to abuse power and authority? That's exactly what happened. They became corrupt. All these things are clearly laid out in the Bible. And God distributed them all over the world. Nothing could rectify the problem they created but God himself. That's why Jesus came. That's why the angelic beings who are true and faithful to God were shouting for joy when Jesus came out of the grave. Not until, though, Jesus, as the Son of the living God, is going to the prison where these rebellious spirits who played havoc among these earth dwellers like you and me, going to present to them what he just has accomplished. While they believe they won the victory, he goes down there and tells them, in 3 days, I'm out of here, you stay. They were not doing the Father's will, he did. He rose from the dead and opened the prison doors of all those who died before you and me, believing in that resurrection. No wonder those angels shouted for joy. This time it's final. There is not an angelic being, not a spiritual being God has ever created, who can undo the work the Holy Spirit has done through Jesus Christ. Amen. This is kind of the Easter story. But I'm not convinced that you're all believing it. Because I find in the text, people who actually watched most of what I just explained to you. And the Bible says, to them, it seemed like idle tales. They could not believe it. But the Bible goes on to tell us in verse 13, that very day, two of the disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing them. Wouldn't you like to know why their eyes were kept from knowing it? Knowing Jesus? And they said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. These are not people who believe in the resurrection yet. They're looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered them up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Let's look at it. What did they just reveal to Jesus? We already know that they misunderstood supernatural things. Look what they said. How many of you know our words betray us? "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered them." Hold off. You don't understand. Do you see the supernatural missing element in there? What they just said is not the spiritual truth. Listen carefully, my friend. These are facts. You can have all the facts straight, but not have spiritual, supernatural understanding. It's one of the greatest problems we're facing in the church in the Western culture today. Give me facts. Because we are scientifically driven, not spiritually driven. Give me facts. You can have all the facts and still not be a believer. They missed a few points. Because when Jesus stood before Pilate, who claimed to be the ultimate ruler and the ultimate one who has the judgment power in his hand, Jesus looked at him and said, "You would have no authority over me unless it has been given you from above." Jesus had a divine supernatural perspective. Jesus knew that those who think that they are shaping history and those who are the most important people on the planet are nothing compared to God. We still live today the same way, by the way. We think our movers and shakers in the world who live in nice ivory towers are going to rule the world. I have bad news for you. They are not ruling the world. God does. Get a supernatural perspective. The world I'm living in and walking with and talking with people drives me crazy because people always think Washington is in charge. Washington is not in charge. God is in charge. Change your view and look who God is. Nobody could do anything in this world unless it was given to them from above. Either we serve a God who is absolutely sovereign, or you have just a Mickey Mouse in your mind. The God of the Bible does not need to get permission from anyone to rule anything. Otherwise, he ceased to be God. The God who came out of the grave, Satan would try to hinder. He used all the political and religious powers at that time in the world available, and he couldn't hinder Jesus from rising out of the grave. Nobody can. These people, these two men, some people say Cleopas and his wife were the two disciples, we are not so sure. But what I would like to ask you, and hopefully you have the answer, is what happened to Cleopas and the other disciples that made them blind to that supernatural truth? Remember, they heard these words when Jesus was speaking before Pilate, saying, "No, my Heavenly Father is in control." I give you three answers to that question. And then I want you to look at your own life, how you look at Jesus. The first answer, their physical circumstances, which they now encountered, dictated their belief. For them, Jesus is dead. That was a fact. They watched it. He is in the tomb, a fact. They watched it. For them, the circumstances are absolutely undeniable, no hope. Life for them was no longer the great expectation of abundant living. Their dreams collapsed. And what they have watched for 3.5 years and hoped for has vanished. Let's be honest. We are no better than these two disciples, are we? When our carefully nurtured plans for the future collapse, so do we. Listen, circumstances can become our taskmasters. It's not anymore God's sovereignty. It's now circumstances who dictate our life. Look at America. 50 years ago, there were 4 times more people in church than today. These are people who turned their back on Jesus. Why? Because they had dreams and hopes, and the circumstances of their life vaporized them. And they said, the God who is supposed to do my bidding is not as powerful as he said. I'm going to turn my back on him. Let me share with you. There is nothing wrong with the God who rose from the grave. It's something wrong with us. Why do you let the circumstances dictate the way you respond to God's love? Let God's love penetrate your life and change your circumstances according to his will, not according to your dreams and plans. I had one day big plans. I wanted to be a big person in the world. You want to succeed, don't you? You go to school, you learn, you want to get a benefit back. You work, you want to get money for it. You have dreams, build big families. I remember we built the first time a house, my wife and I. I asked her, how many children do you think we're going to have? She said, 6. I said, good. Let's build a house for 6 kids. Kids didn't come. The only thing I had to chase in the house is her. Where are you? Sell the house. Doesn't work. Big dreams. Was it God's fault? No, one lady once came to me about 30 years married. There was a pastor, and one day she came up to my wife and she said, you know, you're getting up in age. If you want to have children, you better get going. Well, I happened to overhear the conversation. I walked up to the lady and said, lady, listen, I haven't figured out how this thing works. Once I do, things will work out. And the woman just shook her head and she walked away. You see, my friends, we have plans. And we're going to go to God and ask that our plans are going to come true. I did not know what God had planned. But once he got a hold of me, his plan for my life became number 1, and my plans became number 2, 3, or 4. Understand, when circumstances and people cannot manipulate you any longer, because you are not just free by saying, you are actually free in the power of the Holy Spirit to do what God wants you to do. And the circumstances are not always favorable. God never told us that we have all the temporary things which we crave for. He said, I gave you abundant life. What do you want? All temporary stuff, or do you want abundant life? A peace that passes all understanding. Listen, why is that so important? These two disciples, they were walking with one another, talking about these things, having the physical circumstances dictating everything what they believed, and Jesus was walking with them. How many of you would have loved to see Jesus walking with you, right next to you? Resurrected Jesus, walking. And they could not recognize him. I wonder how many times did Jesus walk with us? Right there in the middle of our difficult circumstances. And we can't see him, we can't hear him, because our circumstances make us unbelievers. We just can't believe it. Our eyes are not open that he walks with us. People say, well, he doesn't walk with us anymore. You're in trouble if that would be the case. I would be in trouble. He's not walking physically with me anymore. He did that when he was here 2,000 years ago, but how many of you know? He made a promise. He said, I will not leave you orphans. I will send you the Holy Spirit. And didn't even say he walks alongside you, and if you go too fast, he can't keep up. No, he lives in you. Wow. This is sacred space here. God lives there. Those two disciples couldn't get it. Jesus obviously says, oh, I still love you guys. It's wonderful, you know. It's so great. Or maybe did he say something else? Look at verse 25. He said to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? In the beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You would say, okay, that is awesome. Jesus, the master teacher, tells me everything in the Bible. And that opens my eyes, doesn't it? It didn't. Nowhere does the Bible say that once he preached to them everything that had to happen, their eyes got opened. No. Because that brings me to a second answer why they couldn't see it. Their expectations were dictated by their own plans. You know, a Jewish empire under a Jewish Davidic king is what we want. Nothing else would suffice. Have you ever had dreams like this? This is what I want. I want nothing else. I want this. When God wants to give you something, no, I don't want it. I want this. That's the way I want it. We can never see anything. We don't recognize him. We have come accustomed that our plans should be rubber stamped by God Almighty. But that's not the way that goes. Listen, for the Jewish people, we all know that, their promised ruler will give them political, military, and economic power. Correct? You got that? You know what? American Christians, we want political, military, and economic powers. We are no different than the Jews. And if we have all this, we are obviously the one who have the abundant life he has promised. Got it all wrong. God has much more in store for you and me. He can give us all the temporal blessings. He can. It's in his power. But what he really wants is you and I to believe him and to prepare ourselves for rulership, not just for a little time, not just for a little tiny kingdom which we build, but over the entire creation. We shall rule and reign with him. How many of you have to say that's much better than temporal blessings? That's what he means when he says, I give you life and life more abundantly. As long as they were clinging to their own plan, how God was supposed to work on their behalf, they couldn't see clearly. As long as you and I hold on to our own plans, we can see clearly. What will it do to you, and what will you do when your plans you had unravel? All your eyes were on these plans, and now they go. I tell you what, we need to get a supernatural perspective. That's what we need. A supernatural perspective where evil cannot triumph, where death cannot defeat us, where circumstances do not dictate what we believe, but where the truth, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, will guide us every day. The Bible calls that a resurrected life. And the third thing I picked up when I read through this story is their failure to embrace the news of his resurrection kept them spiritually blind. Or they heard the news, but they didn't embrace it. Some of you hear the news. It will do you no good if you don't embrace it. The whole world can hear the news. If you don't embrace it, it doesn't do you any good. It's a personal decision. They couldn't embrace it. Since they did not see Jesus in the physical realm, they did not believe that others who did see him proclaimed him, he is risen. They left Jerusalem too early. There were others who raced out of that city. You need to understand, they were all scared to death for their lives. If they crucify the master because of insurrection, what do you think is going to be your next step? You're going to be next going, isn't it? They couldn't believe it. One we know by the name of Thomas. He went as fast to Galilee as his little legs could carry him. How do I know? Because when Jesus appeared the first time to the disciples, there was no Thomas there. He had to first take a return ticket from Galilee, going back to Jerusalem to see him, which took him another week. These two, at least, they walked for 7 miles, then sat down in the house, made dinner for Jesus. And you want to say, how long does it take before the eyes were open? And here it is. The Bible said Jesus went into the home, he took the invitation, and when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And the eyes were open and they recognized him. And listen, he vanished from the sight. Instantaneously, he was gone. The few things which we can learn from this. One of them is we don't know what they picked up. But I could guess that they watched him doing that, either when he fed the 5,000, when he fed the 3,000, or maybe those disciples were in the upper room with Jesus and saw him how he broke the bread. And he did it identical. It could also be that when he took the bread, that they all of a sudden could see the scars. The minute they recognized him, they couldn't see him any longer. Because the just shall not live by sight, by faith alone. Once he rose from the dead, we don't need to see with these eyes. We need to see with eyes. They penetrate the spiritual realm. And that is the spiritual eye that will give us a Jesus that is not walking with the people physically on this earth necessarily. He could if he wants to. But he has decided to give us something better. To send us a representation that not just guides us and directs us and leads us, but also has the power of God Almighty vested in him because the Holy Spirit is God. And that same power that took Jesus out of the grave is the same power that is vested in you and me, if you're a born-again believer. You say, how can we see it? You will see it one day when you die and you lay in the grave and Satan can have no claim on you. You say, Satan will never do that. The Bible says, well, he even wanted to claim the body of Moses. He would like to claim every one of us. But the power that is vested in us gives us resurrection power, and we shall be raised with him. The resurrection day is not about celebrating what Jesus has done. That is fantastic. But it's also celebrating what he has given us. He has given us resurrection life so that you and I cannot just spend a few more years here on earth, but so we can have eternal life and spend it with him. Do you know, because of that, one day we will replace all the rulers in the spiritual realm who have rebelled against God, and we shall rule and reign with Jesus? Wow. I would like to show you one thing because of that. Jesus said it at the beginning of his ministry in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, you all have memorized that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's another word of saying, seek the king. Seek what he has done. How many of you know seeking his righteousness is what he has accomplished at the cross? It's not be righteous. How many of you have failed on being righteous? We all fail. We're seeking him and his righteousness. And look what he says. On all these things which you have need of down here will be added to your life. Now that's God's welfare system. That's much better. Check never comes late. Always pays the bills. Does everything we have need of. This is the solution because he purchased our righteousness. And he proved it, that he came out of the grave. So you and I can have life and life more abundantly. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we want to thank you. You came to this earth. You walked among us. You became one of us. And you came to set the captives free. That's us. And you proved that your sacrifice was accepted by the Father. Heaven rejoiced. May we rejoice as well. But this morning, Father, I want to make sure that everyone in here understands that, embraces that, believes, not just the facts, but believing how much you care and love us. All you want is that we come back into your family where we actually belong. If anyone in here, Lord, does not know that yet, or hasn't embraced it yet, may this morning you open their spiritual eyes so they can see and say, yes, Lord, I'm one of those guys. I've heard it all. I don't know what hinders me to believe. May this morning the eyes are being opened. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. If you're in here this morning, you grew up in a certain